And thanks again for joining us on live stream to worship in some measure together. I was thinking as we came in this morning and we're getting ready for this, I had flashbacks of COVID, the COVID 3 months that we did this, and I was preaching to a camera, and Aaron was singing to a camera, and it was an empty auditorium, which just reminds me so much of how much I treasure worshiping alongside you. It's also interesting because during that COVID stretch, I had our hearts tuned to a passage I want to address this morning. If you have your Bibles there, let's find our way to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. I want to give you a little bit of a paradigm, which I've titled Preparing a Remedy for Troubling Times. You know, the longer I'm a pastor, the longer I actually serve in Christ Church, the more and more I'm convinced that pastoral ministry as a church leader, as a pastor, as an elder, as a small group leader, as a care group leader, those of us in spiritual leadership, one of our primary responsibilities, I'm convinced, is to prepare the people that we have influence with for troubling times. It's not if, it's when. As you know, that passage in James chapter 1, the half-brother of our Lord says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, not if, but when you encounter various trials." So in starting the year, the new year, I think it would be helpful for us just to have a little bit in our tool belt to think about not if, but when troubling times come, when difficulties come, when trials approach, what in the world will we do? How will we have our focus rightly aligned? So grateful to the Lord for giving us instruction, for giving us help, for giving us, as it were, a heads up. This is what it's going to be like. Here's preparation for troubling times. I wish I could say that we knew that the coming year would have no trials, but we know that's not the truth. Let me read the passage for us, and then we'll dive in. It's going to be more of a Bible study than a pure sermon this morning, so I hope we can gather our hearts around this passage. Philippians chapter 4, familiar words beginning in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things that you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received your concern for me. You were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak from want, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with humble means, and also how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. Most everyone is familiar with the words of Paul to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is what he says, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also so that you will be able to endure it." I think you're aware that the word temptation there can be translated two different ways. It can be translated as a temptation. It could also be translated as the word trial. Now, if we translate it as the word trial, I want you to think about that for a moment. Let me read it again. No trial has overtaken you but such as is common to man. God is faithful, who will not allow you to experience any trial beyond what you were able, but with the trial will provide the way of escape so that you will be able to endure it. Crises, trials, troubles, difficulties, unexpected and uninvited, undesired events. They bring out the best in us, and they bring out the worst in us. Trials reveal the best and the worst parts of our theology. A trial is really given by God to give us a mirror into which we can look to see what our theology really is, what we really believe, how much we hold to what is true about God. Be aware of this, that every day, every hour, we are demonstrating what we believe about God, what our theology is about His power, His sovereignty, His character. And in fact, through trials, we're discovering in real time what we truly believe. The key for all of us is to be aware of the results of God's testing. Thank you, Aaron. Appreciate it. Do we understand, do we see what we really believe? We can confess things about our belief to each other. We can have them discussions with our family, with our friends, in our care groups. But it's not until it's tested that we really can understand what we believe. And the question before us in the days that are coming ahead in this coming year will be, can we endure, can we find God's solace in the midst of trials? Now, what a grace it is that God brings difficulties and trials. It's rare that we seek the Lord with the intensity of passion and pursuit in a trial in the same way we do when everything is going well. Well, in the book of Philippians, Paul highlights this for us, and he gives us a sure remedy, a sufficient first aid kit for our souls, how we can endure any and every trial. So we're going to dive into this, and if you would like to follow along as an outline, we're going to look at a sure 6-part remedy for a troubled soul. A sure 6-part remedy for a troubled soul. These are all just going to be very quick, succinct commands, injunctions. We're going to follow the text just exactly as he lays it out. Number one is be glad. Sounds so counterintuitive. When you are having a difficult time, be glad. But that's exactly where Paul starts. He says, rejoice or be glad, be happy in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He says it twice. Be rejoiceful, be happy. There's a sweeping and comprehensive command here. It's the first of 5 commands, 5 imperatives in these verses, and it sets the angle for all the rest. Cairo, rejoice, be glad, be delighted. Then he says, be that way always, comprehensive. There is never a time, in other words, when a believer cannot find gladness. Now just let that kind of sink in for a second. No matter what the trial, no matter what the issue, no matter what the heartache, there is something to be found where we can find happiness, gladness, comprehensive gladness, and settled confidence. How in the world can we find happiness in difficulty, happiness in sadness, happiness in heartache, happiness in loss, happiness in trials? How can we find that? Well, it's in the little phrase, in the Lord. There's a critical qualifier there. Rejoice in the Lord. Again, he says it a second time, I say rejoice. Paul tells us to be glad because of the Lord. He doesn't say be glad because of circumstances, because of sickness, because of trials, because of difficulty, but be glad in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. What does this mean? Well, I think it means having answers to these questions. Who is the Lord? Who is God? He's our creator. He's our sustainer. What is God like? Who is the Lord? What is he like? Psalm 119, verse 68, we reference it so many times. He is good and he does good. What has God done? Well, he's given us his son to pay the penalty for our sin. Romans 8:32, he did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us freely. How then will he also not offer us all things freely? If he's giving us the most incredible gift of his son, why can we not have trust in the lesser things that he's given us in the sustaining of our trials? There's a last question I think is important in rejoicing in the Lord, and that is to understand what God is doing, understand what the Lord is doing. Romans 8:28 tells us he's working all things together for good. God is doing tens of thousands of things in every trial that we encounter for his glory and for our good. And he wants us to pause and to recognize that fact before we get distracted by our emotions and pulled off course. John Flavel wisely noted, "Providence has ordered that condition for you which is really best for your eternal good." It's an incredible thought that no matter what happens, whether we perceive it as evil or righteous, good or bad, no matter what happens, God has specifically ordained our troubles, our trials, our difficulties, even our cessation in of trials, our pursuing of peaceful times. He's ordered all that for our good. No matter the circumstances, can we say with King David, "Here I am, let God do to me what seems good to him"? It's possible, it's rather I should say, it is impossible to rejoice or be glad in the Lord unless you're talking about the God of the Bible. It's the biggest trouble we have in thinking rightly about our trials is not thinking rightly about God in the midst of our trials. The command is to be completely reliant on our happiness in God, in the Lord. It's kind of a strange thing to say, but God is in the happiness business. He wants us to be happy. He tells us to rejoice, but the happiness is found only in him. If you allow the circumstances around you to shape your emotional stability, you're going to join the world in a panic when you have difficulties. If you look to understand the nature and work of God, understand who he is and what he's like, you'll find peace, confidence, and gladness. So Paul starts and says, okay, you're going to have a difficult time. Here's the first thing to reach for in your tool belt. Be happy in the Lord, which only comes from understanding him and knowing him. Yes, this is the Read Your Bible More sermon. You can only get that by understanding who he is from his word. Secondly, be humble. Be humble. Verse 5, let your gentle, literally your humble spirit be made known to all men. The Lord is near. The word translated gentle spirit here means contented, humbled spirit, a humble disposition. We can find our anchor for this in the last phrase of verse 5. Why can we be contented? Why can we be humble? Because we know that God is near. Here it is simply. You develop and display a contented, humble spirit because you're impacted and influenced by the Lord's presence, by his nearness. Contentment is a very public thing rooted in humility and theological awareness, in private convictions. Psalm 119 verses 7 to 12 tell us that God is everywhere, all the time. But this is a little different than that meaning. There's a kind of nearness here by which only a Christian can experience this settled peace and confidence that he is with us, he is near, he will not leave us or forsake us. Are you aware, do you remember that the Lord is near? Do you think, do you live like someone ever in the presence of God? He tells us he'll never leave us, forsake us. He won't leave us as orphans. He is always near. I think it's very reasonable and fair to say that our greatest emotional difficulties are caused by forgetting that fact. The presence of the Lord and understanding his presence is a game changer. David wrote in Psalm 16, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I've set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Listen to him talk about the nearness of God. Therefore, my heart is glad. My heart rejoices. My glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon me to death, to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. He is speaking of the same theological fact that Paul is. The Lord is near. Asaph said in Psalm 73, as for me, the nearness of God is my good. Sons of Korah sang in Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Psalm 46, 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our stronghold. So we're humble because God is near, which means we understand our place. We understand his place. We can be settled and confident because the Lord is near. There's a third imperative here that we need to look at. Don't worry. Don't worry. This is not as simple as singing a song that says, don't worry and be happy. It's not that simple. Paul says in verse 6, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Worrying or anxiety is a strangling of ourselves with our own problems. Think about that. It can have physical effects, producing headaches, neck pains, ulcers, stomach aches, loss of appetite, overeating, a thousand other ailments. Worrying affects our thinking. It affects our appetites. It affects our digestion. It even affects our coordination. Not worrying is a choice. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, verse 41. The Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You're worried about so many things. You're making your decisions about your mental state based on circumstances and allowing them to control you. Someone has defined worry as a small trickle of fear that meanders through the mind until it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained, end quote. That's so true. Haddon Robinson wrote, what worries you masters you. Matthew chapter 6, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, for this reason I say to you, do not be worried about your life as to what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? And who of you being worried can add a single hour to his life? What a statement. Will worry add anything? Jesus says, no. And why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all his glory can clothe himself like these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and all these things, your necessities, will be added to you. So, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. The practicality of Jesus' words here is stunning. It's also refreshing. Your heavenly Father knows what you need. Verse 32. Spiritually, worrying is simply wrong thinking. It's wrong thinking in the mind and wrong feeling in the heart. We have talked about so many times, we should ask those three questions. What do I feel? What do I think? What do I know? Jesus and Paul both compel us. David compels us to go to the bedrock of our belief and what we believe and what we know to be true to control our feelings. Don't worry. Pretty simple. Be anxious for nothing. Number four, pray purposefully. But, in verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but, that's a huge, huge word, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Paul informs us here of a simple principle. Prayer cures anxiety. Prayer washes away worry. One of the things we instinctively do when we are troubled about something is to reach out to someone to talk to. We want to talk. We want to talk about what's bothering us. We want to talk about what's ailing us. We want to talk about what's bringing us anxiety. We love talking about what bothers us. God knows that. Don't miss the connection, though, between verses 5 and 6. Because God is near, He's always ready, He's always willing, He's always desirous to hear us talk to Him about what's bothering us. Is it just me, or sometimes when we have a trial, talking to God is not our first instinct, but talking to others first? Praise God that we can bear one another's burden. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 says we should be talking to others about things that are troublesome to us, getting counsel, seeking to bear those burdens with each other, but never before we pray. Look at this passage, though. Look at the nuances. But in everything, not some things, not just the difficult things, in everything, by prayer and supplication. Notice that prayer is to be offered with thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and then the same thing, in everything give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. In everything give thanks. Ephesians 5:20, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, even to the Father. So, when trials come, one of the keys to finding our way out of an emotional disaster in those trials is finding those things for which we can be thankful. That's a great discussion to have with your family, with your friends, with your spouse, with your kids. What can we be thankful for even though we're experiencing this trial? Look at the consequence in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. There are three attributes of this peace that Paul's describing. It's divine. It comes from God. It transcends knowledge. It's not something that you can get in a book. And it will guard your thinking and your feelings, your hearts and your minds. You can look at it from another angle. If you lack peace, what does your prayer life look like? Can we just confess with each other? It's easier to worry than it is to pray. But that should not prevent us from running to God in our own private prayer room with every concern, every pain, every uncertainty. The God of the universe waits expectantly for all of us who've come to faith in His Son. His throne room is open. There's no door, there's no lock. The invitation is there to bring us and our anxieties and our worries and our trials and our difficulties and our undesired circumstances into Him. He invites it. What a gift, what an opportunity, what an invitation. So we should pray and pray purposefully. Very quickly, number five, think rightly. A sixth part of our sure remedy for a troubled soul. Think rightly. Finally, brethren. I love how Paul says finally, and then he just keeps going for several more verses. He's a really good preacher. Finally, brethren, whatever is, then he gives a list. True, honorable, right, pure, lovely, good repute, anything excellent, anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. I want to look at this verse from the reverse polarity if we can. Look at it from the end. First of all, he says, dwell on these things. Let your mind think on these things. Dwell on these things. Let your mind be governed by these things. Literally, talk to yourself about these things. Morris Roberts writes, the degree of a Christian's peace of mind depends on his spiritual ability to interpose the thought of God between himself and his anxiety. If a believer can keep his mind on God, no evil in this world can steal his peace. Context here indicates that these are thoughts that have slipped from our minds in the anxiety of a trial. They're things we understand, but we got to be reminded of and remind ourselves of when things go south, go wrong, go bad. He says, whatever is true. These are facts, not conspiracies, not Facebook posts. These are facts. Whatever is true according to God's word. Whatever is honorable. These are virtuous things, not like revenge or looking to make things right in our own strength. Vengeance, honorable. Whatever is right. These are just things. What is righteous, pure, things that are holy. Especially sexual purity is in this word. It's not a time for looking to things that we shouldn't be excited by. Came across this line several years ago as a headline. Pornhub offers quarantined Italians free access during the pandemic. In other words, they thought that pornography would be the solution to your anxiety. No, purity is the solution to anxiety. Lovely, things to look out for that are lovable in others. That's what the word means. Finding things that are lovable, of good repute. Things, thinking about things in such a way that they're not offensive. And then excellent and praiseworthy things, wholesome things, those things for which God can be praised. In other words, we control our minds to think about right things. Otherwise, they will be drawn into only dwelling upon things that make us anxious. These are the things that should occupy our minds, occupy our conversations, especially during difficult times. Jay Adams writes, whenever you catch your mind wandering back into the forbidden territory, their anxieties, and you can be sure that it will, more frequently at first until you retrain and discipline your mind, change the direction of your thought. Do not allow yourself one conscious moment of such thought. Instead, crisply ask God to help you refocus upon those things that fit into Paul's list here in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. The attitude must grow within you that says, so if I have a fear experience, so what? It's unpleasant, it's disturbing, but I'll live through it. At least I always have before. When you honestly can think this way without becoming anxious, you will know that the thing has been made your servant. In other words, you're not the servant of your anxieties. It is of you. And then there's a kind of a wrap up that Paul gives at the end of this passage that I think is fair for us to consider. Learn contentment. In the middle of an anxiety attack, things that cause us trouble, cause us anxiety, learn contentment. Verse 9, the things that you have learned and received in me, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Now, gives us a little explanation as to what he's talking about. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. He talks about them giving a gift and taking care of his missionary expenses. Not that I speak from lack or from want, but I have, here's the word, learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. If you mark your Bibles, that's a great passage to mark. I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. That tells us it's not natural. It's not innate. It's something you have to learn. I know how to get along with humble means. I don't have what I want, what I need. I've also learned how to live in prosperity. I have more than I need, more than I want. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. Then comes the phrase that we quote so often, typically out of context. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. I can live with anxiety producing circumstances. I can live with abundance and overwhelming gracious gifts of God that make me think I don't need anything. I can do both through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well to share with me in my affliction. It's a little insight into that. With those who are experiencing difficulty, anxiety, trial, Paul says, I recognize that your helping me is a means of grace by God. So we shouldn't just say, well, if someone's experiencing a trial, someone's experiencing anxiety, let them and the Lord figure it out and I'll just pray for them. No. Paul says there's a place for Christians to serve one another and to be tangible in that care and love. Almost all of us, myself included, will face unexpected, unforeseen trials in the coming hours, days, weeks, months, certainly in this year. Are we ready to join Paul in saying, I can do all things through Christ who gives me the strength to do them? Don't miss the point of verse 11. I have learned to be content. So this is the first Sunday of the year. Just a little Bible study in your living room and thinking a little bit more carefully about how you're thinking. Thinking a little bit more circumspectly about the fact that there will be trials and difficulties, unforeseen, unexpected, undesired circumstances that are going to happen in this year. I just want us to circle our wagons with each other theologically and remember that he has equipped us. God has equipped us to be ready for those situations individually before him in the nearness of his good, but also with each other who can encourage each other to be this kind of person and pursue these kind of action steps given to us in our tool belt, as it were, by Paul in a simple, simple passage. Alec Motyer writes, public problems require private solutions. In other words, we should be equipping our hearts in private for any trial that's going to happen, because most trials end up having a public manifestation. Your peace, your path forward will be paved in the quiet, private times of your good and caring God who is near. Back to Asaph. The nearness of God is my good. Anchor your heart on that. Let's set the angle for the year in the right way with the right perspective to think rightly, to have the thoughts that flood into our mind be God's thoughts that can crowd out those that would produce anxiety. I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing, and I trust you'll be safe and wise and enjoying the rest of the afternoon and this snowstorm that the Lord has given as a grace for us to spend some time with each other. Let me pray. Father, what grace this passage is. What goodness there is in your good. So as we begin a new year, knowing that trials await us, that you use those trials, knowing that you use those trials to pull us ever closer to you, to discover and to enjoy the nearness of you, our precious Savior, as our good. Hold us close with these realities. Remind us in our own remembrances and through our fellowship with each other of these precious truths. In Jesus' name, amen.